Well, thank you both for the beautiful special music. I grew up in Nashville, and my wife grew up in Murfreesboro. And they say all the musicians are in Nashville, but obviously Texas has them too. that was appreciated. Okay, let me just give you a little bit of background about us. You can only say so much. But, I remember the first time I ever gave a speech in Spokesman's Club. I was in New Orleans. I started attending down in New Orleans, Louisiana. And I don't think I'd ever really given, I think I'd given one speech once in high school, and I had to give this speech. And that was one of the more frightening things I can remember doing in a long time, because you're supposed to give your life story in 6.5 minutes. And that's a little hard to do, even if you had a boring life. But so I'm out here trying, and I was single. I lived in this little one-bedroom apartment in New Orleans, and I would practice that speech over and over and over again. And it would always go about 8.5 minutes, and I knew I had to get it down to 6.5. And the night of Spokesman's Club, when I was called on to go to the podium to give my speech, my icebreaker, it's the only time in my life I feel like I've had an out-of-body experience. I felt like I just floated up there. My legs were, I mean, I didn't know what I was doing. And I got up there, and I gave the, you have a light. I forget all the colors. You got a green and a yellow and a white and then a red. You get buzzed because you've gone too long. I never even hit the first light. So I asked somebody how long that speech went, and they said 3.5 minutes. I haven't got a clue what I left out, and I'm sure it was gripping. And the only thing I remember in the evaluation, which it just dawned on me, is the man that gave me the evaluation, he was overly nice, but he did tell me I should always have my jacket button. And look, I don't even have that buttoned here. But anyway, I noticed the others of you didn't, so I figured I'd follow suit. But anyway, let me just give you a little background. As I said, Penny grew up in Murfreesboro, and I grew up in Nashville. And when I was in high school, I started, I went to a Protestant church, Eastwood Christian Church, with my family. And I was just a normal teenager. And we went every week at church, but I started thinking about the Bible. And I know God was calling me, although I don't certainly understand all the ramifications of what all was going at the time. But I started listening to a number of religious programs on the radio. I would listen to Billy Graham, and there's two or three others that you probably wouldn't even remember the name. But one I started listening to is the World Tomorrow broadcast on the radio. And as you know, if you live back in the 70s or the 60s at this time, the World Tomorrow broadcast just basically blanketed the radio every night. You could just listen all night long, basically, for all the many many stations. I remember there was one in Cincinnati, a couple in Nashville, some in Mexico, just various stations. I started listening to the World Tomorrow. I started taking the Plain Truth, and I even started taking the correspondence course. But I really don't know why necessarily, but it didn't really push me other than the fact that I was very, very interested, and I knew something was different about these broadcasts. And I went away to college, University of Tennessee, and always thought about it, but I never really acted on anything. And then I went to work for a company, a hospital distribution supply company, and they sent me to New Orleans as a sales rep down there. And I was there for a little while, and then I started really getting more into the Bible, and I started studying it more. And I actually remember writing in that they started sending me, I got the Plain Truth, and then there was what at the time was called Tomorrow's World, which would be the co-workers. They would start sending Tomorrow's World magazine along with the Plain Truth to the co-workers. I started getting that, and I remember exactly where I was sitting. I was sitting out in a chair by the pool of this apartment complex and reading, and one time that it said that if you wanted to be visited by a minister, to write in. So I wrote in, I filled out the letter and sent it in. The minute I put it in the post office box, I thought, oh, man, I may have made a mistake there. But But because you know how you're apprehensive, and anyway, it seemed like it took months, and it probably didn't take that long. But then I got a call from the pastor. His name was Bob Boyce in New Orleans, and he came and visited me and invited me to church, and that was 1972, and excuse me. And anyway, I started attending, and I was thinking about this too. I was dating a girl who was a Catholic in New Orleans, and she wanted to come to. I'd been a couple times, and she wanted to go to church one week, so she went with me. And I'll never forget the sermonette. Now, the sermonette today was excellent, but this sermonette was a topic I've never heard before. You may never hear again. But the topic was on whether or not it's okay to eat chicken. And the answer is yes, of course. But but she was so blown. She was like, chicken? That was into her. So that just took care of that one all one fell swoop. I should have thanked him many times. But whether or not it was okay to eat chicken. And again, I was a little surprised too. But, you know, over time, I became more and more involved in the church, and I joined Spokesman's Club, and then after 4.5 years in New Orleans, I applied to Ambassador College. Now, I already had a degree from the University of Tennessee, and I went down to, I got accepted and went to Ambassador College in Pasadena. And I was there a couple years. I took classes. I'd already got a degree, so I didn't have to get another degree. But I took classes, and then after 2 years, I was hired. I worked for the theology department in Ambassador College for a year. And I assisted three men, who you'll probably know their names, most of you, if you're any age at all, Roderick Meredith, David Antion, and Greg Albrecht. And so I did that and worked with them. And then afterwards, I went back to working in hospital supplies. That's a long story. I won't really bore you with all the details, but I went back to working in hospital supplies again. So I lived in Pasadena, La Crescenta, which is basically Glendale, California, and I married Liz Meredith, Dr. Meredith's daughter, and had two children, Margie and Stephen. Margie lives in Kansas City, and Stephen lives in Houston, and so I'm really thankful to be closer to them. Stephen's already planning his trips here, but you know, during the I guess you could say meltdown of the Worldwide Church of God, when all the problems started happening, Liz Meredith, or Liz Martin at the time, decided she wanted to go back and work for her father, and she divorced me, and I have no hard feelings whatsoever. I love the Merediths, and I will tell you that. I care deeply about them, and I care deeply for that Liz will be happy, but she divorced me, and then she remarried a man, a minister, it was Global Church of God at the time, and at that time, you know, I was considered free to remarry. And then after a while, I met probably the biggest blessing God has ever given me, as far as humanly speaking, Penny, my wife Penny. So Penny and I have been married a little over 10 years. But and I'm just sort of skipping over things real quick, just kind of hitting the high points, because let's put it this way. It'll go over 3.5 minutes, but it'll go less than 8.5, probably. Anyway, I've been an elder in the Church of God since 1989, and mainly I was still working in healthcare. And back in 9 years ago, I was asked. I'd been asked a couple times about working for the church, and at the times I didn't feel ready. But then about 9 years ago, with some things, I was asked if I would go to work, and Penny and I have been working full-time for the United Church of God since then. And I worked, Penny and I assisted Roy Holiday it's nice to know we have some Holidays here too. When you see the name Holiday, you pretty much know it's probably related to Roy and Norma Holiday, two wonderful people who have been wonderful friends of ours. And assisted Roy Holiday in Chattanooga and Rome, Georgia for a short period of time as his associate. And then we moved to Knoxville, Tennessee, and we handled Knoxville, Tennessee, Kingsport, Tennessee, and London, Kentucky for 5.5 years. And then we were asked to move to Tampa. It's about 2.5 years ago. No, we were there for like 2.25 years. But about 2.5 years ago, and we pastored Tampa, St. Pete, Ocala, and Vero Beach, are a little over 250 people for the last 2.25 years. And I got contacted by Mr. Kubik, I believe it was August, and just asked me what I thought about the possibility of moving here. And you know, we've moved quite a bit, but we just felt this was, he didn't offer me the position, but he asked me to think about it. And then after Mr. Welch went up to the home office, Mr. Welch called me and talked to me, and they offered me the position, and Penny and I are thrilled to be here. We're nothing special, but we care, and I'll never lie to you, and I can make you that promise. I made the same promise when we went into each other congregation, and I'll never lie to you. You know, this, we'll do the best we can. We care, but we're far from perfect, as you'll find out. But we certainly want to serve in every way we can. And certainly Mr. Welch and Mrs. Welch have been overly kind, helping us in every way. And, of course, the elders here and the deacons and the membership have welcomed us, and we just really appreciate all you've done. So Penny and I are thrilled to be here. Now, we've had our trials. You'll hear more about this at some point. But Penny's son, my stepson, died in a car accident about seven or eight years ago. And I lose, you know, it's all the time really is something that it was really something. And he lived for 7 days, died 7 days. From when he went into the hospital, and it's a long story, car accident. He wasn't driving. They were coming back from school. And I hate for anybody to go through a trial. I mean, some of you are going through some horrible trials. I've been through some horrible trials. And I wish that on nobody, and I wish it not on myself either, of course. But at least it helps us, I think, to understand what some people go through. I know we had a tragedy in Tampa almost 2 years ago, where a young boy basically died the same way that Penny's son died. He was in the hospital on life support for 3 days before he died. And, you know, it just really makes you think how fleeting life is and how important it is to do the best we can while we are alive. So we're here. We're looking forward to being in the area. We're looking, I know that Penny went back to the women's weekend and really was just thrilled at how nice all of the ladies were to her. And I was back looking for, we looked for a house, we found a house, and we're living up in Aubrey, Texas. And, you know, that's probably about all you care to know, isn't it? But, hey, we're an open book. Anything we can do to help you, let us know, and we just are thrilled to be here and really want to just do the best we can. Now, I have a sermon, and I'll make sure we finish on time. I have a little shorter sermon here. I gave a similar sermon to one of my congregations in Florida on this topic not too long ago, but I thought I would start off by saying, in my youth, and of course that was a while ago, but in my youth there was a song that was very often on the radio. In fact, it was extremely, extremely popular. And you know how sometimes a song comes on the air and you hear it, but you never really think about what the words say. And this particular song, it was very, very popular. It was by a group called the Rolling Stones, so that sort of dates me. But it was called "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." And you probably heard about it, but I thought I would read a few of the lyrics of that song, because I want to use that to begin the sermon topic today. Now, I won't sing it, because you really don't want that. I could have, no, I won't ask the two ladies to come up and sing, but I don't want to sing it. I don't want to do any copyright damage, but I want to read a few of the words here and think about what it says, because I want this to be something that I'd like for all of us to think about, including myself. It says, it starts off, I can't get no satisfaction, because I try, and I try, and I try, and I try, I can't get no. I can't get no. Aren't you glad I'm not singing? When I'm driving in my car, and a man comes on the radio, and he tells me more and more some useless information, supposed to fire my imagination, I can't get no. Oh, no, no, no. I'm just reading the words, folks. Hey, 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 that's what I say. I can't get no satisfaction. When I'm watching my TV and a man comes on and tells me how white my shirt should be, well, he can't be a man. These are the words. These are the words. Can't be a man because he doesn't smoke the same cigarettes as me. I don't smoke. I can't get no satisfaction. It goes on, but this song, the reason I read these words, and I didn't read the whole thing, you know, when I was growing up, I liked the sound of that song. But the words, I never really thought about what the words say. And the song, quite frankly, expresses a deep dissatisfaction with life. Like nothing is going right for this man or woman that was singing it. So on one extreme, let's look at ourselves here. Let's look at myself. I have to look at myself. That song, as I said, expresses a deep dissatisfaction, like nothing is going right. Now, one extreme, you or I could be extremely discontented, extremely dissatisfied with life. On the other extreme, we could be thankful and contented with life. Now, I bet everyone in here is somewhere in between. There's nobody that's perfectly thankful and content all the time, and hopefully there's none of us that are that disillusioned that we just think, what's the use? So I'm going to ask a question. Here's the question. Where do you fit in this? And I have to ask myself, where do I fit in this? You know, I titled this sermon, Godliness with Contentment. I think you'll see why in a little while. But so many people, you know, the world is not a fun place sometimes. But so many people are so discontented today. I mean, just really discontented. Now, I was trying to think, who exemplifies this attitude probably about as much as anyone I can think of? They called Solomon. I've given sermons on Solomon. But, you know, Solomon was the wisest man in the world, and yet he didn't use his wisdom sometime, did he? Well, let's look at a couple of verses here. Let's look at 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And the sermon's not on Solomon, but I was trying to think of a person that expressed that deep discontentment about things, and yet he had so much, didn't he? Over in 1 Kings 11. Now, I could read all the things that Solomon had, all the riches he had, all the various blessings he had, but at some point, Solomon started drifting away from what God wanted him to do. And this is almost, it's hard to even read these words. It makes so little sense. But in 1 Kings 11, verse 1, King Solomon, in fact, the first word is but, because all these things it's talking about Solomon, then it says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites. Well, who are these people? What explains it? The next verse, from the nations of whom the Lord said to the children of Israel, don't intermarry with them. Or are they with you? Why? He says it right here. For they will surely turn away your heart after their gods. Because they taught false gods. They didn't teach the truth. And Solomon, though, clung to these women in love. Now, this next verse is maybe the most bizarre verse in the Bible. But he said, and he had 700 wives. Princesses. 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. And I'm sure he was not, shall we say, a good husband. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. Likewise, the heart of his father David. David made all kinds of mistakes. But as God said, David was a man after God's own heart. And Solomon turned away. Now let's look at one other verse about Solomon over in Ecclesiastes, which Solomon wrote, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. See what it says here. Does this sound like a man who was contented? Does this seem like a man who had contentment, who was happy, who was satisfied in life? Well, let's look at verse 3 and 4 of Ecclesiastes 9. I would encourage you to read the entire book of Ecclesiastes. It was written by Solomon. And thankfully, if you look at the end of the book, it looks like he was getting a little of his wisdom back. But in verse 3 and 4, he said, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. What is it? Truly, he said, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts. Does this world not seem like madness? You just read the news. Look at the news. It's discouraging. But of course, God knows what's going on. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But for him, now look, notice what he says here. For him who is joined to all the living, there's hope as long as you're alive. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Solomon was disillusioned. All the things he had, and he was still disillusioned. Now, if a person, and I guarantee you, you will agree with this statement, if a person can't get satisfaction, or the satisfaction, or the contentment they want, what do most people do? They complain. Do I complain? Yes, I complain sometimes. I'd like to say that I don't. But when we don't get what we want, we tend to complain. Now, I worked at a grocery store when I was a kid, actually in high school and college. Worked at a grocery store, and there was a man that worked there named Mr. Marbury. Now, Mr. Marbury might have been the grouchiest man I've ever met. He never had anything good to say. In fact, he cursed all the time, and he just walked around like a cloud was over his head, a black cloud, dark cloud, rain cloud, I guess is the best way to put it. And one thing I remember about Mr. Marbury, one day he was nice to me. And one day I came to work, and I asked where Mr. Marbury was, and they said, well, he died. And nobody seemed to care. Isn't that sad? Nobody seemed to care that Mr. Marbury died. So ask yourself a question. I ask myself a question. How many times a day do you complain? Well, it might be interesting to count it up one day. How many times a day do you complain? And I look at myself and I have to ask myself the same question. Now I want to take a look here at a book. The author's name is Hal Urban. Hal Urban. And he's an educator. And he wrote a book entitled Life's Greatest Lessons. Life's Greatest Lessons. And he asked this question in the book. He said, he asked the question, how many times a day do you complain? And then he said, and I quote, He says, if you're anything like my students, because he was a college teacher, I should say. He actually taught high school and college. He says, if you're anything like my students, both in high school and in the university, the number of times you complain is quite high. Now, he wasn't criticizing his students. He was just noting that for the 18 years that he had taught, he saw a pattern. A lot of complaining. And he said at some point in his teaching career, he decided to do an experiment. And what he would do every year at some point in his class, he would say to his students, I'm going to give you an assignment. For the next 24 hours, I want to see if you can go 24 hours without complaining once. Do you know what the first response was? They complained. What else? Oh, no. But he encouraged them to do this. And he said, if you find yourself complaining during the first hour or so, don't stop, but just write down on a piece of paper every time you catch yourself complaining. For 24 hours. He asked them if they complained about something, consider writing down what they complained about. Now again, hey, if I had to do this, it would not be pretty. And probably you either. But the next day, he would always ask the class. He'd always ask the class. And we were normally around 30 people, he said. How many of the students went 24 hours without complaining? And he would ask the students, how many do you think went 24 hours without complaining? They'd usually say, oh, anywhere from 6 to 12. But the answer was zero every time. It's just sort of, look at the Israelites when they left Egypt. They actually were going to get a leader and go back to Egypt. They were complaining so much. But Hal Urban said in the 18 years, he never had a student claim to go through an entire day without complaining once. Now, Urban said the best part of the experiment he ran, though, were the discussions afterwards. He said he would ask them two simple questions after they all came out and said, well, yes, we complain. He said, number one, what was the purpose of this assignment that I gave you, he would say. What is the purpose of this assignment? And then he would say, also, what did you learn from trying this assignment? Now, the answer to the first question would usually be something like, well, you wanted to show us how much we complain. And the answer to the second was usually, well, we learned that we really don't have that much to be complaining about, although we certainly do complain. What we complain about, they would say, is usually stupid stuff. Now, yes, when you go through a tragedy or a health trial or all these things, of course it's a trial, a huge trial. But most, he said, of these students would say most of what they complained about was just trivial stuff. And I think I would find that same thing with me. Most of what I complain about, not all, is just trivial stuff. The interesting thing, he said he tried this experiment on adults later, and he said he found that adults complain more than kids. He mentioned, I jotted this down here, he said there seems to be the fact that adults complain more because they've had longer to take things for granted. Now, I'm not here to criticize. Hey, I'm talking to myself just like you, but what do we complain about sometimes? Now, when I was in healthcare, there was a hospital when I was in Chattanooga called Chattanooga Memorial Hospital, and there was one elevator. It was not one of the main elevators, but it was one elevator that would go up to a section that I would visit, and there was a little sign, not a big sign at all, about that wide, and it said, "Have you thanked God for life today?" And every time I would see that sign, I would think, yes, have I thanked God for life today? Well, how does this experiment that this educator Hal Urban gave, how does it square with God's word, I think very clearly, because let's turn to 1 Timothy, which is where we'll be the rest of the sermon for the most part. 1 Timothy. Let's notice a set of scripture that talks about our life, your life, my life. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, Timothy, the letter to Timothy was probably one of the last, more than likely the next to the last letter that Paul wrote, although we can't be certain, but probably it was. But notice what it says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Very easy to remember. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. What was Paul talking about here? What was he telling us? What was he telling Timothy? Well, first of all, what is godliness? I mean, I'm just going to look at the Greek word. It doesn't really matter how you pronounce it, but I think it's eupepsia, I believe. But it signifies, if you look at a Bible dictionary or a concordance, it signifies true religion, Christianity, God's way of life. So godliness is true religion, God's way of life. Now, in other passages in the Bible, we see this word godliness means actually like likeness to God. Now, none of us, we all fall short, of course we do, but the point of the matter is, do we strive to be like God? Do I strive to be like God? And contentment comes from living God's way and thinking God's way. Now, I had a quote here from a dictionary called the Bible Illustrator. I'll just read what it says here. Discontent, it says, always springs from pride and an overwhelming conceit of our own value and excellence. That's a lot said in that sentence. Discontent always springs from pride and an overwhelming conceit of our own value and excellence. We are all by nature high-minded and esteem ourselves at more than we're worth. Thus, true religion, by humbling a person, tends to produce contentment, for it shows him or her and makes him or her feel that they don't really deserve anything. I mean, do we deserve the fact that God gave us life? Did we do anything to earn to be that God gave us life? But yet God cares for us in a way that we can't even comprehend. So, godliness, striving to be like God. But it's not only that. It says godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, what about the word contentment? Well, the Greek word for there is pronounced autarkia, and it says a competency, a sufficiency, that portion which is necessary for the support of life. So, what am I saying here? Contentment refers to a state of mind, a calm, satisfied feeling, is what this dictionary says. A freedom from murmuring and complaining. So if we strive, if I strive, hey, we all fall short. Nobody earns salvation by how we're perfect. But if we strive to be like God and we look at what God has given us, and if I look at what God has given me, how much have we been blessed? Just like that sign said, have you thanked God for life today? Because we want eternal life, do we not? You know, when I first started keeping the Sabbath when I was living in New Orleans, I was amazed. I was amazed every Friday evening when I would get home from work or Friday afternoon how exhausted I felt. After this, when I thought, I can't work for 24 hours, I was just so tired. But it was a good tired. It was like, wow, I actually don't have to run out there and work today. And it was an amazing feeling. It was a wonderful feeling. I'd feel worn out and tired from the week before me, but it was basically good to not have to go to work. But let's continue in 1 Timothy 6, because that first verse is just the beginning here. Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. But look at verse 7. Paul said, we brought nothing into this world. We didn't bring a thing, did we? And it's certain that we can carry nothing out. So you got all those, you know, Egyptian pharaohs and famous people, and they put all their things in the tomb when they died. But what difference does that really make when it's all said and done? So, again, we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can bring nothing out. And having food and clothing, verse 8, with all these we shall be content. Is there anybody in here that has no food? Is there anybody in here that has no clothing? Hey, these days, you can go to food banks. You can go to there's all types of things. Maybe not what, when we were driving here today, and again, we don't know where we are. We're just driving through the I don't even know the name of the town we're in. But anyway, I don't have to come here again anyway, so it doesn't matter. But got GPS, and I got my wife telling me where to turn. And I got Dan telling me she told you the wrong place. No, he didn't. I just made that up. I said I would never lie to you. That was a joke. That was a joke. I didn't mean that. But anyway, look at all the wealth out there. All the houses. There was one thing we went by, and it said houses starting in the mid-300s up to 700,000. Well, I don't think we'll be looking at that area. But we were blessed. We got a real nice home. And we look forward to having you in our home. It was real nice. We're very fortunate. But notice, I read verse 7 and 8, but verse 9 and 10, but those, here's what Paul is telling Timothy and telling you and I, but those who desire to be rich, it's not wrong to have good things, don't get me wrong, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Long verse, but it says a lot, does it not? For the love of money, it's not wrong to have things, don't get me wrong, but the love of money, lusting after money. In fact, the verse before just used the word lust, which drown people in all kind of destruction and perdition. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money isn't the root, but it's a root. It causes people to grasp for the wind, as Psalm would say, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, I remember when I first started attending church in New Orleans, I was going there for a while. I thought I knew a lot of what was going on, but I didn't know near as much as I thought I did. Because one week I came to church and nobody was there. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I'll say I wasn't there every week, but I thought, how did I miss the Feast of Tabernacles? But I got there, and they met at a theater. It's no longer even standing. The Robert E. Lee Theater was the name of it. And it's not even there anymore. But I got there, the door was locked, and you know I had my suit on, and there was another man came there, he had his suit on. We kind of looked at each other like neither one wanted to ask the question, hey, where are they? But the next week I came to church and they were all talking about the feast. And I didn't even know there was a feast. And they were all talking about the feast. And I thought I was tithing. But I said, how do you pay for that? Then I found out. And then I went home to my apartment. And I thought, man, I don't know about that. Then the more I thought about it, I realized if I'm going to be a part of this, I want to do what it says. And I've never missed a feast since. Thank God that I've been healthy enough to be to every feast. But it's amazing how much we can get confused on things. Now, I read the verse before, but I'm going to read verse 8 again. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Well, they're basic needs. You're not going to be able to live without food. You're not going to be able to live without clothing. But you could have all the money in the world. I could have all the money in the world. And is it going to solve our problems? I'll tell you a true story. There I go again. I'm going to tell you a true story. I got to stop this. I read this somewhere. I can't remember where a while back. But the simple living Quaker, he was living somewhere, and there was in this neighborhood, and he saw this truck, moving van, come in to the neighborhood, and there was moving in the next door neighbor, and there were, he said he looked out there, and there are all types of furnishings, there are all kind of expensive toys and gadgets and all these things that it says successful people collect. And the Quaker finally went over to his new neighbor, who had all these things. And he said, "Neighbor, if you ever need anything, you come see me and I'll tell you how to get along without it." True story. Now, when Penny and I were looking for a house when we were assisting Roy Holiday, a house in Georgia, we're looking for a house. We looked at all these houses, and we sort of narrowed it down to a couple of them. But there was one house that I remember we went in there, and this, I don't know how they had so many things. They had the highest tech, stereo system and TV system. I say that, we just bought a new TV, but they had everything. Everything, you had all the latest workout equipment down in one room. And then when we went to look into the garage, they had a boat in there. And we would call it the boat house. And we thought about buying that house, but we came up with one we liked better. But I thought, are these people really happy? Why are they moving? They seem like they've got everything here. Well, there's a writer named Henry David Thoreau, who was a writer back in the 1800s. He made a quote in one of his books, and he said, "A man is wealthy, or a man or woman, a person is wealthy in proportion to the number of things they can afford to do without." I am in no way disparaging having nice things. I hope we have all are able to have nice things. But what can we do without? Now, back to this scripture we're reading. I think we stopped, we read through verse 10. But let me read again, verse 9 and 10. And then I want to read one other verse. It says that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into any many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men, women in their destruction and sorrow. We can just, things can become just obsessive, what we think we have to have. Remember the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have even strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But then notice the next verse. But you, he's talking to Timothy here, and he's talking to you and me, O man or woman of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. This is what God says. It's not wrong to have good things, don't get me wrong. But notice, Paul said, man of God, woman of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Wow. Isn't it wonderful when you meet a person that have these qualities? Fight the good fight of faith, said Paul. Lay hold on eternal life. Isn't that what it's all about? Being in the kingdom of God? Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you've confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, I was baptized the Sabbath before Passover in 1973. And I was baptized, I remember exactly where I was baptized, and I know exactly, not all who was there, but most, but I was baptized with another gentleman who today heads up one of the small groups. Well, it's really not that small. I was baptized with him on the same day. Now, I have nothing against him. I want him to be in the kingdom of God. But isn't it amazing how we go all these different paths? It's amazing. Paul is saying, what do we strive for? That's what I'd like to get across today. There's not much left of this sermon. But what do we strive for? Are we content? Hey, all of us complain some. I look at myself. In fact, I gave this sermon in another congregation, and a lady sent me an email the next day. And they were having a potluck. I've only given it once down in Florida. But they were having a potluck, and the lady emailed me the next day, and she talked about how she says, you know, it made me think about how much she complains. And I never thought of her as a complainer. I think she's a very positive person around when I've been around her. But she said, you know, right after that sermon, we're going through the potluck line, and she said, there isn't any chicken here. I love chicken. And you can eat chicken. Remember, I told you that earlier. But she said, there isn't any chicken here. And then she said she caught herself thinking, man, I'm complaining. There's all this food. I'm complaining about there's no chicken. And then somebody brought in some chicken, and she had the chicken. But she said, man, it's so easy, isn't it? Hey, I'm talking to myself, you know. Look at Hebrews, right after Timothy. Of course, Philemon first, but Hebrews 13. One verse. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. It's not always that easy, is it? Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never, these are the words of God, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And yet some of us go through these trials. We all go through trials, some serious trials that we think, how did we get this trial? And yet God's never going to leave you. In the kingdom of God, you will be a spirit being. We all want to be there, don't we? Sometimes going without can be a great teacher. There was a famous pilot named Eddie Rickenbacker, and I think he was in World War One. He was a pilot in World War One, and I read where once his plane crashed, and he had to bail out, and he bailed out on had a life raft, and he lived on a life raft in the ocean for 21 days in the Pacific Ocean. So here he was. He's on a life raft in the Pacific Ocean. There's all that water, but you can't drink it, can you? Because it's salt water. And he said he drifted almost hopelessly lost. But he survived. He was finally rescued after 21 days. And they asked him if he had learned any lessons. And this is what he said, and I quote. He said, the biggest lesson that I learned from that experience was that if you have all the fresh water you can drink and all the food you want to eat, you ought to never complain about anything. When you're floating out there for 21 days and wondering if you're going to live. So in short, complaining can become a way of life, can it not? I know people that complain about everything. I know one person in one church area I was quite a while ago, and this person was complaining about nobody cared about him. And then they had to have a surgery, and the congregation took up a collection, and they gave him a couple $1,000, I think. And literally within a week, they were complaining again after those members took the time to help them out. Let's look at two other scriptures. One is in Proverbs. As I said at the beginning, Penny and I are very honored to be here. We'll do the best we can. We look forward to getting to know you, look forward to having you in our home, and we look forward to being here. We're all in this together. You know, none of us are superstars. We're all in this together, and God knows what we need. But here is in Proverbs 30. Now it says here, verse 1 of Proverbs 30 says, these are the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, whoever he is. So it's not Solomon. Most of Hebrew Proverbs is Solomon. But notice what it says in verse 8. Verse 8, Proverbs 30, verse 8 says, remove falsehood and lies far from me. We should tell the truth. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with the food you prescribe for me. Just give me what we need. And if God gives us more than we need, we're surely blessed. And just living in this country, just living in this state, this beautiful part of the country, how fortunate are we compared to some people? Philippians. Final scripture. That usually perks people up. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11, 12, and 13. Here's Paul speaking to the Philippian church who was not a wealthy church at all. He goes on to talk about how they were in need, but they still gave. But Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And Paul had some rough times. He had some rough times. Yes, we read about Paul and what a great servant he was. But Paul didn't have it easy once he became a Christian. I know, he said, I know how to be abased, but I also know how to abound. He said, I know everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. I know how to abound and I know how to suffer needs. But then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Only God can resurrect us. We can't resurrect ourselves, can we? So, if you can't seem to get satisfaction, what is the remedy? Now, I'm just going to read 3 points here. You don't need to jot them down because if you try to, you probably won't get it all written down anyway. Number one, seek godliness that produces contentment because it is a great gain. Seek godliness that produces contentment because it's a great gain. Being developed into a genuine copy of Jesus Christ, as close as we can get in this lifetime, is the greatest privilege a human being can ever have. Number two, you and I, let's learn to abound in whatever physical condition you find yourself. There is always someone worse off than you and worse off than me. And some of us have very little to complain about, and others are going through some serious trials. I understand that. And number three, if it should come that you and I are greatly diminished in our material circumstances, and don't you think this country is getting ready to have to learn a lesson at some point? I think so. So if it should come that you and I are greatly diminished in our material circumstances, we need to never forget that we are God's people and that He, God, is performing a great work in us. In short, be content. Be content, for godliness that produces contentment is a great gain. We are honored to be here. We look forward to getting to know all of you. We'll be in a lot next week. I've already been there once, the time they had the women's weekend. But we're home. Anything we can do to help, we're going to try to figure out where we are this coming week, try to get sorted out, trying to find where some things are. But we're here. If you need us this week, just call us, and we'll look forward to getting to know all of you.